We hope you find this WILL podcast to be valuable. A $10 voluntary credit card contribution at willpledge.org will help us continue to make podcasts of our programs available. Thank you. And that address again is willpledge.org. WILLPLEDGE.ORG. Now here's your program.
This is Keeping the Faith, a weekly discussion about issues of faith, spirituality, religion, and ethics. Now here's your host, Steve Shoemaker.
Our guest today on Keeping the Faith is Leah Roberts-Moser. Welcome, Leah. Good to have you here.
Thank you.
Leah is the new pastor at the Community United Church of Christ in Champaign-Urbana, right on the campus of the University of Illinois. In fact, I remember hearing that some of the first planning done for the university back in the 1860s and 70s was done at what was then called, I guess, the First Congregational Church or
yes.
Goose Creek Church.
What? Yes, the Goose Pond Church.
Goose Pond.
Mm-hmm.
Ah.
Yes, the whole history of our church is there in watercolor and story form at the back of the sanctuary, and it mentions the founding of the university.
It was discussed there, and some of the early leaders of the university were, of course, Protestant Christians, and your congregation has been on campus from the earliest days. Leah, tell us where you came from to be a relatively young pastor at this historic church.
Well, I grew up in southern Indiana in a small town called Jasper. And when I was there, my parents and I attended Trinity United Church of Christ. And I discerned a call to ministry. And after some time, first in college and then as a professional face painter in Orlando, Florida, you don't hear a lot of pastors talking about doing that. I went to Chicago Theological Seminary, one of the seven seminaries of our United Church of Christ. Lived and worked in Chicago and in the suburbs for 4 years, and then spent 5 years in Battle Creek, Michigan, at First Congregational United Church of Christ there.
Were you solo pastor there?
No, I was an associate. I was the associate at First Congregational.
So there were two pastors. Mm-hmm. One was senior, and you were the associate.
Yes. Uh-huh. A rather large congregation there in Battle Creek, and then moved here. Felt the urge to be someplace else, doing something new, and had the description of Community UCC come across my desk and thought, oh, what a perfect place. So it was exciting. But yes, I am relatively young as far as pastors are concerned.
And you'll be going to a young pastors conference in Chicago this next week, you told me. Who qualifies for that? How is a young pastor described? Of course, you have to have gone to college and graduate school.
Right. These days, young pastors are really folks under 40. So I'll be 34 next this week, actually.
Oh, happy birthday.
Thank you. It will be so good to gather with my peers, all of whom are young clergy in the United Church of Christ, and to be able to share our joys and our struggles.
Now, when you moved to Champaign-Urbana to be pastor of Community Church, you didn't come by yourself. Tell our listeners who came with you.
No, I came with my husband, David, who is also an ordained United Church of Christ clergy person, and our daughter, Chloe, who will be 2 in August, and our 3-and-a-half-legged dog, Lily. So that rounds out our family.
What kind of a dog is Lily?
She's a golden lab mix, and she's just a delight.
How old is Lily?
Lily's, I think, 9. She was a rescue dog that we got in Michigan, and she is Chloe's best friend, and Yes, Lily is very kind to Chloe, who tends to pounce on her all the time.
And Chloe, you said, is 18 months?
Yeah, if I do the math. Yeah, I think that's right.
Okay. Well, that's quite a challenge. What is David finding to do in addition to childcare?
He's exploring a lot of playtime. So actually, you know, outside of childcare, still trying to find, you know, the pockets of people to talk with and be with, and different bookstores, and we're enjoying the farmer's market on Saturdays, and we're really, really enjoying being in a university community.
One of the things we wanted to talk about was how a young pastor like yourself maintains theological integrity, given all the pressures of on any pastor, mm-hmm. and particularly one with a young family.
Mm-hmm.
What are some of the things you've noticed in your, how many years of ministry has it been? Five
six.
At Battle, 6 years.
Mm-hmm.
What are some of the pressures you've noticed that seem unusual or maybe you weren't expecting?
Mm-hmm. I remember a guest speaker in seminary saying to our class, most pastors, when they graduate and they graduate from seminary and they get into the pulpit, they immediately start lying. And I thought, really?
Huh.
What's that about? And it has to do with this, that when you go to seminary, when you go to college and you get a theological degree, you end up talking about all of this history and context surrounding the Bible, and a lot of pastors chicken out when it comes to talking about historical context and what scriptures, if we dig deeper, what they might really point to. So I think that's hard for some folks.
Well, let's take an example. Mm-hmm. Today is Trinity Sunday, and mm-hmm. I was preaching at a church in southern Illinois, even farther south in Champaign-Urbana, as a guest preacher, and tried to take the theme of the Trinity. And I felt I needed to tell them that the word Trinity doesn't even appear in the Bible.
For instance, yes, that would be a good example. Yeah, pretty much we made up the Trinity. Now, that's not a bad thing. That's not to say that that's a bad thing. God is beyond explanation, and so for us, trying to figure out ways to understand God and the many facets of God and the different ways in which God moves and is part of creation, part of our experience, I think that's a fine thing to do. But let's claim what's ours.
And when you say we made it up, you're talking about
about folks trying to understand this new faith way back when.
So here are early Christians, most of whom are Jewish, who came from a strong monotheistic tradition. There's one God, that's one thing for sure. And then trying to understand how Jesus fits mm-hmm. into this and what is this Holy Spirit thing.
Right.
And very mysterious.
And for these people being, Christianity not being created in a vacuum, and these people not only having the influence of their parent faith, but also of all of the cultures and religions that surrounded them, and trying to figure out how to define for themselves what this new relationship was to Yahweh in this man who walked the earth with them through Jesus.
On this show, as you know, I have the privilege of interviewing people from many different faiths, and one of the most difficult things for people of other religious traditions to understand at all is this mystery of the Trinity that we're talking about at the moment as an example. There are a few places in the New Testament where, for example, at the end of Matthew, Jesus says, go out and make disciples. Mm-hmm. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But a study Bible will tell you in a footnote, this may well have been added later by the early church that was struggling with this issue. And it took, what, 200, 300 years to the Council of Nicaea before there was an official sort of agreement where they voted on it. At least the majority said, well, this makes sense to us.
Well, and even facts like that, I think we've done a poor job as Christians in educating ourselves about the canonization process, for instance, and explaining to
people how the books came to be accepted as part of the Bible.
How it is that I mean, it didn't just drop out of the sky. How it is that it came to be, and helping people to find, as you said, good study Bibles that will give you that kind of insight. We just started a new sermon series this morning at Community using Marcus Borg's book, Reading the Bible Again for the First Time, Taking the Bible Seriously, Not Literally. And all summer long, we're going to be exploring and sort of unearthing the facts like that, that help us to come to Scripture anew and afresh.
Let me give the phone number so that listeners can join this conversation. Our guest is Leah Roberts-Mosser. You may call her Leah. She's very informal and welcoming. And do give us a call. The number in Champaign-Urbana is 333-9455. But if you're listening and it's a long-distance call, you may punch in 1-800-222-9455. And that's true if you're listening online at will.illinois.edu. People know to go there and choose AM out of AM, FM, and TV, and they can hear this program live via computer or anywhere in the world, really. And, of course, the programs are archived at that same website. So in a week or so, this program will be there, and former previous programs and guests can be accessed there at your convenience. But the phone numbers right now to get on this program live, 333-9455 in the Champaign-Urbana listening area. Outside of that, 1-800-222-9455. Leah, you talked about the difference between what you learned in seminary and perhaps what you grew up hearing from pastors in your own experience in churches. Were there things that were shocking to you in seminary that when you started studying the history of the Bible, the history of the Christian church?
You know, most people who go to seminary will tell you that they entered seminary and immediately had a crisis of faith because they start encountering these things that they were never taught in Sunday school. But I was a theology minor in college.
And you went where?
I went to Hanover College.
Hanover, sure.
In Southern Indiana, good Presbyterian school.
I've heard that, yeah. Being
a theology minor and also being an assistant for the chaplain, so spending hours and hours and hours in the chaplain's office, I think that crisis of faith really happened for me in college. But I think actually probably most notably, I took a class in college called Christian Sexual Ethics. And the joke on campus was, well, you know, what do you do with that class? You show up the first day, they tell you not to do it until you're married, and then you all get an A and you go home, right? And being in that class, hearing things I'd never heard in church or in Sunday school, and finding out that that a working sexual ethic in Christianity is a complicated thing. So I think it's important to do truth telling as a pastor, and to help people figure out how their faith is still vibrant and a vital part of their lives in the midst of all of the modern day things that we have to deal with and contend with.
In terms of sexual ethics, it's appropriate to talk a little bit about that on the radio this week, because next week it happens our guest is a renowned poet, Lucia Perillo, And her most recent book was a finalist for the Pulitzer Prize this year, and it's called Inseminating the Elephant. And Lucia Perullo is quite frank in her poetry and uses all kinds of words that we can't say on the radio.
Sure.
So it's going to be a bit of a challenge to pick some of her poems that we can read. And that's an interesting problem, isn't it? Here in this country where we have freedom of speech, and yet there are these rules where on radio and TV, at least during certain hours, you can't say certain things, or the station gets huge fines from the FCC. I mean, and yet you can use other words that may be Latin-based, as long as you don't use the Anglo-Saxon.
Right.
you can say exactly the same thing. It's very strange to me. And we'll be talking about this with the poet next week, but in terms of your class on sexual ethics at Hanover and probably more in seminary, any wisdom on this?
You know, as I mentioned this morning, we started this new sermon series about taking the Bible or reading the Bible again for the first time. And one of the examples that I gave to folks this morning is that every Christian who reads the Bible makes choices about what will hold and what will not hold. What do we still uplift, especially in terms of law, as being appropriate and applicable, and what is not. And the example that I used was from the Levitican code about a man shall not lie with a man as with a woman. And being the pastor of a church that is open to and affirming of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered people, it's very clear for our church and for that faith community that that does not hold. And what I talked with folks about this morning is that in that same section of the Bible, there are prohibitions of eating shrimp, for instance. Well, have you had a shrimp cocktail lately? That doesn't hold for most of us. There are prohibitions against wearing fabric of two different kinds of fiber. Well, how many of you are wearing a poly cotton blend shirt? And then talked about also in the Levitican code and the purity codes about women, once they menstruate, having to sacrifice doves. Well, do you know how many doves I would owe at this point in my life? It doesn't hold for us anymore.
And so Christians who look at that part of the Bible, some of them get very dispensational and say, well, that was one time. Those things just stood for this. Now things are completely different. But other Christians, and I know people in your denomination, don't do that. And yet you do make some decisions about what things do seem long-lasting, what principles seem long-lasting. But how do you pick and choose?
That's a that is a good question. I think the story of the person coming to Jesus and asking that same kind of question, what is the greatest of all of the laws?
Of all the commandments,
And Jesus saying, one, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how can we have an ethic of love be the guiding principle in our faith that we are to treat people as we would want to be treated? I think if we start with that as sort of the strainer and figure out sort of what falls through and what holds, that starts to work.
Let me give the phone numbers again for listeners who'd like to join the conversation. Anywhere the program is heard, if it's a long-distance call, 1-800-222-9455. That's 222-WILL, the call letters of the station, of course. If you're in the Champaign area, you may punch in 333-9455, and our technical director, Kyle Crowe, will answer the phone and put you online to get live in the studio with our guest today, Leah Roberts-Moser. Leah is the new pastor at Community United Church of Christ. When exactly did you come, Leah?
I started on December 1st.
December 1st. So you had a little bit of Advent and then the Christmas season suddenly.
Right. jumped right in, which was really a joy. It was a joy to start with a community in the midst of December and the Advent season, because our churches are so full of life. It's a really magical time. And there are days when it feels like I've been here much longer than that, and other days where I feel still quite new.
Now, when you came in the high holiday season of Christmas, music is very important, and important to that congregation. I know they have an outstanding choir and organist. Do you also appreciate other styles and types of music in terms of worship?
I do. Even though I grew up in a traditional church with a hymnal and with organ, I spent a lot of time at church camp, and so all of those good campfire songs, they really speak to the heart of my faith. And also had the opportunity while I was in Battle Creek to develop an alternative worship service for that congregation, where they used not only contemporary praise music, but also a lot of music from the Iona community in Scotland. So a lot of world hymnody and praise choruses. And I think there are moments in our faith for all of those things. I'm also a fan of finding, you know, that song on the radio that speaks to our faith, even though it wasn't meant to necessarily.
How do you use that in your planning for worship?
I always start by choosing the music, because I want to know what the soundtrack of worship is going to be for me that day. And it's not uncommon for me to sing while I preach. Oftentimes I'll begin or end a sermon by singing to the congregation, sometimes taking a hymn that we know and is familiar and singing it in a different way, or using the words of the song in the sermon to help people hear those things afresh. I think my favorite experience, though, of using music in a worship service was my last Ash Wednesday service in Battle Creek at this alternative service that we had developed, and used the 80s pop tune Total Eclipse of the Heart as the song for Ash Wednesday, because that song begins with the phrase turn around. And of course, the word repent means to literally turn around. And so for Ash Wednesday, the idea of turning around and having the ashes mark our head as a sign of repentance, that all seemed to fit. So I took the lyrics of that 80s pop song, used them as the anchor points in my sermon, and then our liturgical dance troupe danced to Total Eclipse of the Heart, ending by crossing themselves with ashes, and it gave you goosebumps. And it was so fun to take this thing you'd never expect to see in church and to use it in that way. It was cool.
You mentioned you also occasionally sing yourself and maybe sing a song in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can always answer no to anything I ask, but do you have an example for us?
Oh, sure. I was once preaching on simplicity, and what it means to sort of declutter our lives. And there's that old Shaker song, "'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free." And I sang it in a slower way, much different from what we are used to. "'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free. 'Tis a gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight."
And how did the congregation respond? It's often a mystery how people are, what they're thinking and feeling.
You know, You can always tell when you preach if people have been right there in the moment with you, if you can hear a pin drop. If you hear a lot of shuffling, a lot of coughing and that kind of thing while you're preaching, then you know people have already started making out their grocery lists. But when you can hear the collective exhale a few moments after you've finished your sermon, then you know that the Spirit was at work that day. And that's what's important.
When I used to preach regularly, one of my goals was to try to give people a time in worship or during the sermon when they could just completely relax and sleep if they needed to. So I tried to be as dull as possible. That was sort of my goal. I figured their lives are hectic. They just need a quiet, safe space.
Exactly. Whatever you need to do, do it. It's fine.
Seriously, what are some of your goals as a young preacher looking at the culture today, the kind of people who choose to come to church? They certainly don't have to do that. Mm-hmm. There's not much social pressure these days to be in church on Sunday.
No, there's not at all. I was speaking at an event at Elmhurst College on Friday. I was one of the panelists at a ministry conference for the Niebuhr Center there at Elmhurst. And Christopher Grundy, who's a professor at Eden Seminary, was talking about the ways in which seminary was changing because of the ways in which the church is changing. And he talked about the fact that church is no longer at the center of our lives as it was in the 50s or 60s. And he said, you know, this isn't necessarily a bad thing because now we have an opportunity to be relevant in a way that we did not before. And so I'm really eager to find ways in which faith can be a relative vital, not relative, relevant. It's a nice Freudian slip. A relevant, vital part of people's lives so that it becomes the center of people's lives, not because it has to be, but because it can be.
On YouTube, that there was a different look to the chancel area, the area
yes.
behind where you were preaching, mm-hmm. standing to preach, that was very artistic. And how did you come up with that, and how have people responded to what you've done?
Well, you have to understand, both of my parents were artists and art educators, and my mother started doing liturgical art, that is, art for churches, sometime in the 80s, and then actually left her teaching job to do that full-time. So dressing the chancel in an artistic way, in a way that connects to the theme of worship, has really been part of my faith experience for most of my life. I think it's one of the gifts that I bring as a pastor. So I always look at the sermon series and what the theme is going to be and figure out a way in which we can heighten that visually, a way that we can maybe say something visually that we wouldn't be able to say just with words. An example, would be
paint us a word picture of one of these dressing the sanctuary.
Well, if you come in our church right now, we're doing again this sermon series using Marcus Borg's book, Reading the Bible Again for the First Time, and the premise of his book really begins with the idea that we look at Scripture through a variety of reading lenses: the lens of personal experience, the lens of history, the lens of context. So up on the chancel wall, you'll see enlargements of scripture. I took my Bible, put it on the Xerox machine, and blew up, you know, like 700 times different passages of scripture. And then we took these metal, I think they're actually knitting rings, and stretched different colors of like vellum over those. And so those are hanging down in front of these scripture passages. So we literally have these lenses that we're looking through at the words. And they float around in the air. And it's just, you know, it's a way to get, especially visual people like me, to engage in the text and in the message in a different way.
And there have been studies that people do relate to information differently. Some respond visually, some respond to words, some respond to acting things out, mm-hmm. Many different types of ways to bring things in. And it sounds like you're trying to use as many of those as possible.
I think it's really important that people are able to learn in the way that they learn best. So I'm also a fan of having a tactile experience in worship. How can we get people to experience this through their fingertips? For instance, on Good Friday, when people walked in the sanctuary, they were each given a nail. It was actually a masonry nail. They look antique and old. And so throughout worship, people held this nail. And then at some point during worship, they were invited to bring those up and lay those on the altar. And throughout worship, we gave people suggestions on what that nail might represent for them. And I heard amazing stories after worship of what it was like for them to hold that in their hand.
I need to tell listeners who may have lost their signal that we apologize for technical problems, but we are still talking with Leah Roberts Moser, who is the new pastor at Community United Church of Christ in Champaign, about some of the ways in worship that she tries to engage people. She's a young pastor, 34 years old, with a young child, and she and her husband are both ordained ministers within the United Church of Christ. Leah is the pastor at Community, however, a solo pastor. Well, you do have a colleague you mentioned, Karen Bush, who's in charge of the campus ministry, mm-hmm. working with students and faculty at the university. The phone lines are working again, and so let me give those numbers, 333-9455, if you have a comment or a question, or if it's long distance, 1-800-222-9455. We still have about 10 minutes to go, and we can work in several calls, so don't hesitate to give us a ring. You mentioned not only Facebook and YouTube and having a website for the church, but you talked about the importance of face-to-face community.
Yes.
And here your church is called Community United Church of Christ. Why is that important in terms of theological integrity?
Jewish scholars say we're never supposed to read Scripture alone. Our faith is meant to be a faith that's lived in community with one another. If you look at what Jesus did, most of the time he was helping people figure out how to be in relationship with one another. So I think being in community with people, having relationships with people, well, it's one of the ways that we understand who God is.
And since this is Trinity Sunday for many Christians around the world, thinking of God as somehow a community.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's important that we remember that it's not just us, but that we are surrounded by a world of people who believe. This morning we sang "Jesus Loves Me," and in our hymnal, "Jesus Loves Me" is written in a dozen different languages to remind us that God does not speak English alone. that we are in community with faithful people around the world.
We have another call from Champaign on line number one. Yes, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Hello. I'm among the people who lost signal, so I'm not sure if you've talked about this. But you started out today talking about the ethics of being a pastor and talked about that mostly in context of what you say from the pulpit. But what about other sorts of actions, like signing marriage documents, when taxations are for unjust things which Christians aren't prepared to support? How do you finesse those questions when you're a pastor?
That's a really good question. And actually, the specific issue of signing marriage licenses is something something that we have that I've been wrestling with, and that our church life board has been wrestling with recently. The question of complicity is a really complicated one. And there are ways in which we are complicit every day. And there are ways in which we choose to not be complicit. I have to tell you that for a long time, I did not want to, nor did I, sign marriage licenses. Mostly, though, for me, the issue was not around sort of being an agent of the state, although I've never been a fan of being an agent of the state in that case. But but for me, the question was really around marriage equality for all people. And I decided not to sign marriage licenses until there was marriage equality for all people, and I could sign a marriage license for two men or two women, just as much as I could for a man and woman. And then started to figure out that that was really an empty action, that it didn't do much good for me just to not sign somebody's marriage license, no matter what the reason was. So I think it's really important when pastors are figuring out what to do and what not to do, that they consider those questions very seriously, and that if they're going to take a stand, that they need to make sure they do it in a way that actually makes an impact. Of course, resistance is really important. Learning how to resist the things that are around us, I think, are important too. But how's it going to impact the world? That's the question I come to.
Leah, when you were choosing not to sign marriage licenses, were you officiating at opposite sex couples' weddings, or did you just not do that?
I hadn't yet.
You hadn't? Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, at a campus church, you may well be asked to do that many times.
Well, so, and I have now, but I hadn't yet then.
It's an interesting issue. What positive steps has your congregation taken to welcome gays, lesbians, transgendered folks?
If you drive down 6th and Daniel Streets and you see about 9 rainbow flags hanging from the top of a building, that would be our church right now. Our church has been an open and affirming church for 10 years, 15 years. 15. And I actually heard someone early on in my ministry here say, you know, we've really become sort of a post-gay church. It's just not the big issue for us anymore. We have gay and lesbian people who are who have families and who are single and who serve on our boards and
longtime members.
Yeah,
sure.
We are who we are.
We have another caller from Champaign. Let's get in that call. Line number one. Yes, you're on the air.
Okay. How about addressing the problem of why marriage or unions or whatever is a matter of church policy? I can't see anything religious, anything about it.
You want to say more about that, caller? Are you still there, caller?
I'm still listening. Yeah.
Okay. Do you understand, Leah?
No. Could you speak a little more to your question?
Let's see. With various faiths, different forms of marriage are tolerable and acceptable. We had the Mormons in the States, some of whom still practice. We have many variations of Islam which have different practices throughout the world. And in India, for example, polygamy, but polyandry is a tolerable practice. Why is that any of the church's business?
Thank you for the question.
Well, why is it the church's business? I think, at least for me, whenever I go to officiate a marriage, a wedding service, for me, it becomes a question of why are these two people deciding to join their lives together, and what role does God play in that, and therefore, how does it become sacramental? Of course, for Protestants, it's not a sacrament, but how can that become sacramental? So helping people to figure out how, as they embark on this new journey, how they can live lives that are glorifying to God as married people. What sort of mission do you want to have as a married couple? Sort of like Jesus sending out the disciples. Don't go out by yourself. Go out with somebody else, and do this work for God. I think those are good questions to ask people who are headed down the aisle.
Leah, we're down to our last minute or so. Would you share with listeners again where your church is, when your service is, and how they can contact you?
Sure. We're Community United Church of Christ, and we're located on the corner of 6th and Daniel. We worship at 10:15 on Sunday mornings, and you can learn all about us at our website, which is www.community-ucc.org.
And if you want to go to YouTube and hear Pastor Leah preaching and see some of the art that she has put in the sanctuary there from time to time, you may go to YouTube and just search for Community United Church of Christ, Champaign, Illinois, and you'll see several pop up from their YouTube site. My name is Steve Shoemaker. I'm the usual host for Keeping the Faith. Next week we'll be talking with the very well-known poet Lucia Perillo about her new book, Inseminating the Elephant, which was a finalist for this year's Pulitzer Prize in Poetry. Dan Keating will be our guest on June 13, a storyteller telling some stories that illustrate some interesting ethical issues. Thank you for listening to Keeping the Faith.
You've been listening to Keepin' the Faith, the production of WILL AM 580. The opinions expressed on this program are solely those of the participants.